We are here to join in this exciting day, helping a number of others celebrate going through this obedient step of baptism. But over the years, there's been a lot of confusion as to what baptism is. What is baptism? Why do we baptize people? What are the appropriate modes of baptism? Is it okay to just sprinkle people? Or do we baptize through full immersion in water? What about the issue of baptizing infants and babies? Is that okay? Is that a biblical thing? Or, as the Bible mostly tells us, is that baptism is something that follows a profession of faith? And therefore, is baptism something that we dedicate and do and perform on behalf of adults that can be at the age where they can profess faith? And with baptism, for those that have even been baptized as babies and infants, and as some are going to be doing today, they're looking to be rebaptized as adults. And so what happens when we deal with all of this and look at it in a biblical context? Well, in order to understand baptism, we do need to understand what baptism symbolizes. There is nothing magical about the water. We certainly don't put anything special in there. It's just simple tap water. But what is it that baptism symbolizes? Why do we do this? Well, it's as a result of something that has happened within us. Because after all, baptism is merely just an outward sign of an inward reality, of a change that's actually already taken place in the life of a person that has professed a faith and a trust in Jesus Christ, on his completed work on the cross, of his death for our sin and his resurrection again, that for all of us who put our faith and trust in him, we are forgiven of those sins. We are cleansed from all of our unrighteousness. And God does something special on the inside. And he puts his spirit within us. Because when we consider what baptism symbolizes, it is really the event of what happens on the inside when a person puts their faith in Jesus Christ. It's a matter of life and death. Now, not in terms of our usual use of life and death being a critical life and death situation, but there are two things that happens in the life and in the heart and in the spirit within a person when they put their faith in Jesus Christ. Remember when Nicodemus came to Jesus in John chapter 3, and he's asking Jesus questions, and Jesus told Nicodemus, really, to enter the kingdom of God, you must be born again. Now, Nicodemus didn't understand what it was that Jesus was talking about. How is it, he's thinking to himself, can a grown man go back into his mother's womb? Of course, it's illogical. It doesn't make sense. But the thing is, Jesus is not talking about a physical rebirth. Jesus was talking about a spiritual rebirth that needs to occur in the life of everyone. If they want to enter the kingdom of God, you need to be born again. And so this is the context of what we see in the scriptures about when a person comes to faith and what is symbolized through the waters of baptism. Because the moment that you became a Christian, two things happened. You died and you came alive. Not, of course, in a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense. Something within you died. And also something else occurred within you as you came back to life again. And this is symbolized with what actually happened with Christ on the cross. Because now if you died and you came back to life again, you are, as the Bible tells us, a new creation. The old things, the old life, everything about your past life is gone. It died and it was buried, never to be seen again. And you came alive. You're a new creation. God has done something on the inside that we even learned from Ezekiel. He takes out the heart of stone and God puts in a heart of flesh. You start to desire things that you thought were foreign to you before. But there is an innate desire within you to deal with sin in your life because you put your faith in Jesus Christ and the transforming work that he's done within you. That as you walk through this life, yes, we still sin. But God is doing a work on the inside, doing what we call, in a biblical sense, sanctification. To the day we approach glorification, when like Christ rose again with a new body, we too have a new body. But right now, we walk in a newness of life. It is a brand new life, totally unlike the old one. You died to live again. So if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to open with me this morning to Romans chapter 6, and I'd like us to look at just four verses initially from Romans 6, which tells us much about what it is that we look at when we go through the waters of baptism. Here's what the Apostle Paul says in writing this letter to the church that is in Rome. We read in God's word, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." When we consider the verses and these words on this page, it's part of a broader context as to what Paul is addressing in this letter to the church in Rome. But we note that everything that we see within these verses is that which happens on the inside of a person when they put their faith in Jesus Christ. You died to sin and you rose again to newness of life. Just as Jesus died on the cross, was buried and rose again. And that's the picture that Paul is painting for us. And this is what we first need to understand, is the reality is that every single person that walks the face of this earth was born in sin. And that is the case that Paul has set as he's been writing this letter and going through chapters 1, 2, 3, and then 4, 5, and 6. He's building a case to show that every single person, for all of us, have sinned and we fall short of the glory of God. We are sinners, deserving of death and judgment and punishment by God, a holy and a just God that must deal with sin. And even though physically we may be alive, we know that life is limited. One day we will die. But there is something on the inside, a soul which will live forever. But the thing is, that soul and that which is within us, we are born in sin. We are sinners, enemies, and estranged from God. The thing is, we were born in sin, we are in bondage to sin, but we are also dead in our sin. A person that is dead in their sin is unable to respond to the things of God, to the grace of God. Jesus tells us in John 8:34 that everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. You can't help yourself. You are a slave to sin. And this is later too, later in this chapter 6, that Paul says is either you're a slave to one of two things. Either you're a slave to sin or you're a slave to righteousness. Which is it? Well, this is the case that Paul's been building. Only in the previous chapter, chapter 5 of Romans, verse 12, he'd said that sin entered the world through one man, that one man being Adam. And death came through sin. But that death has spread to all men, because all have sinned. The moment you committed one sin against God, you were guilty of breaking the entirety of God's law. Why? Because you can't help yourself. You are born in sin, you are in bondage to sin, but you're also a slave to sin. And only in verse 20, just prior to this chapter, what Paul says is where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. That's why the law came, was to expose sin, not the fact that we can earn anything of in and of our own righteousness, that we can earn our way to heaven. No, that is not the case. The law was even given to show that we are horrible, wretched sinners. We cannot save ourselves, so we need a Savior. And this is all pointing to the cross. We could not save ourselves, but God sent his Son to this world to die on behalf of our sins. So anyone who puts their faith and trust in him will not die, but will receive eternal life. And that is the new life that we have in him. But the point that Paul's now setting up and trying to make here is what may have been going through the minds of his readers. After all, this is just a letter. He's not sitting with them face to face. What Paul does is he preempts some questions that they may have of him. Because the thought is that if sin is increased, then grace abounds all the more. If God, being so wonderful and merciful, can forgive us of all of our sins, why not keep sinning so that God can look more awesome Of course, that's an illogical argument. Why would we want to sin? And this is the case that Paul wants to set up here. Because moving into chapter 6 and what we just read in verses 1 to 4, he begins with a question. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? So Paul preempts this question. Do we keep sinning so that God's grace is always on display and he looks more and more awesome? And preempting that, what Paul says at the start, as you'll see in verse 2, by no means. In the original language, this is really strong. It's like, let it not be so. This is a very strong negative phrase. No way. If you are in Christ, that old life of sin needs to be done away with. We don't keep sinning so that God's grace can still be seen and on full display. Because his argument is, how can it be that we who died to sin still live in it? Here is the question. If you're forgiven of your sin, how is it that you can still live in your sin? How can you call yourself a child of God and live like you're a child of the devil? How can a good tree bear bad fruit? And that's the case that Paul wants to set up here as he unpacks this. Because not only were you born in sin, as we learn here, we were dead in sin. How can we who died in sin still live in it? This is what happened when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. You died. In a spiritual sense, you died to sin. But note too that that's past tense. You died in the past. You don't keep dying daily. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you died. But the thing is, that faith that we put in Jesus Christ is more of what the gospel is. It's not merely a gospel of declaration. We don't just simply declare that we are sinners and that Christ is God. We put our faith and trust in him. The gospel is more than mere declaration. It is a gospel of transformation. It is the start of something new, of a brand new life that looks totally unlike the life that came before it. So you died. And if the old you died, then what comes up out of the grave? It's a whole different life. And that is Paul's point, is how can we who died to sin still live in it? So to expand on that, we can read in verses 3 and 4, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death. Let's just pause there. Because in those verses, what Paul sets up as part of his argument are three things. The first thing is when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you were baptized into Christ. Now, I need to tell you that this is what we would call a dry verse. There is not one drop of water here. We are not talking about the waters of baptism. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ and you died to sin, you were baptized into Christ. And it is a generic word which essentially means to be immersed in or to be placed into. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you were placed into Christ. You were joined and united with Christ, not in a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense. You were part of something that God has done in your life and in your heart. This is central to the whole gospel, is our union with Christ means that that old life is gone. Would you do the things that Jesus didn't do? And that is the desire, that is the change in one's heart. Because to be saved requires a profession of faith. A baby or an infant cannot profess faith. And that is why we as a church do not baptize babies and infants, because a baby and an infant is just incapable of professing faith. Remember, baptism is merely a symbol or an outward symbol of something that's happened on the inside. But first, a person needs to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And in doing so, we are baptized into him. Again, I said this is a dry verse. There's no water involved in here. It is something that's happened in a spiritual sense. But this is why we don't baptize. And just so you know, this is not something that the early church practiced either. Infant baptism is not something that came about until at least 200 years after the time of Jesus Christ. It didn't become common practice until the 4th century, or even standard practice until the 5th. It was added later. The early church, what they did is they practiced baptism through full immersion in water. We don't see any case where a baby, though, or an infant was baptized by any means whatsoever. But when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you were baptized into Christ. And therefore, having been baptized into Christ, the second thing that Paul says is that you died with Christ. How? Because he says that you've been baptized into his death. You were united with him. What Paul does is later on he'll actually show is that that old self, the old you, was nailed to the cross with Jesus Christ. Not in a physical sense, of course, but symbolically, you died and you were nailed to the cross with Christ. You died with him. But of course, there is a massive difference here. You did not pay for the sins of the world. Jesus did. Jesus died for sin, but you died to sin. You died to the sin that's in your life. Your desire to want to sin, even though you may still sin after you become a Christian. But the thing is, God's already doing a work on the inside because now you start to hate the things you once loved. You die to sin in that that sin no longer has a hold on you. Your desires, your pursuits, your passions are entirely after and pursuing and wanting a very different thing because of the change that God has done on the inside. And we therefore take no pleasure in sin. Even though we do, we are sorry and we come back to God in repentance all the time. But if we were baptized into Christ, if we died with Christ, then thirdly too, Paul says, you were buried with Christ. This attests to the fact that Jesus, because he was buried in the grave, he really did die. Some people have tried to argue that Jesus merely swooned on the cross or he fainted. But the thing is, Jesus was placed in a tomb and he was there for 3 days to show he was very much dead. He didn't just pass out. The Roman soldiers, they knew how to crucify someone. They knew when someone was dead. And that's merely, if we try to explain that away by some other means, that's just us trying to read something into the Bible that's not there. Jesus actually died, and he was actually buried and placed in the grave. And he was there for 3 days. But symbolically, we too were buried with Christ. That old man that was crucified with Christ on the cross has gone into the grave. It's dead. And it's not to be resurrected or resuscitated again. That old life is gone. And what God does is he gives you a brand new life. Because if you were baptized into Christ, you died with Christ, and you were buried with Christ, that's all good news, but there's even greater news, is you were raised with Christ. Jesus didn't stay in the grave. Testimony to the fact that he was indeed the Son of God, that his sacrifice for sins did pay for those sins in full. And he was vindicated when God rose Christ again from the dead. So Paul goes on to say, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. It was a work that only God could do, but this was a powerful resurrection. So Jesus wasn't merely resuscitated. He hadn't passed out or gone to sleep and simply awoke. This was a dynamic, powerful transformation that God did. That when Jesus rose from the grave, it wasn't the same body entirely that went there. He was glorified. There is a change that happened in Christ. Now, we do not yet walk in a glorified body. That is a truth or a glorious thing yet to come. But just as Christ died, went to the grave, and rose again, we too died, we were buried, but there is a new you that rose with him, and you walk in. What we learn from these verses is newness of life. That's a brand new start. That old life is gone. Your criminal record, that which stands against God, was screwed up and thrown away, never to be seen again. Because those sins were paid for on the cross. And this is the brand new start that we have. It means that if you died to sin, you were therefore released from sin. That bondage, those chains that once held you down, they're broken off. You don't desire those old things anymore. You desire new things. God has put a new spirit within you. Those chains are broken. Those old desires are gone. And as Paul will later say in Romans 8 verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. All of those old sins, those things you once felt guilty for, God will never bring that as a record against you. Your slate has been wiped clean, and therefore you walk in a newness of life. If you're given a brand new start, why would you want to go back to the old life? If you were in bondage or if you lived in prison your whole life and you are released and you come out onto the outside, you can see the sunshine, the birds, the trees, you are free. Why would you want to go back on the inside and be re-incarcerated? You don't want to go back to that old way of life. Your desire is for the new things. And so therefore, if you've been released from sin and you now have a new life in Jesus Christ, there is a totally new man. The one that died is done away with. And that's where we won't unpack these in any great detail, but verses 5, 6, 7, and 8 that follow on from this, Paul gives a quick summary of various arguments as to why that old life is gone and we have a new life in Christ. Just very quickly, let's look at those. The first of these is in verse 5. If we have been united with Christ in his death or a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Not exactly like his right now, although that in its entirety is yet to come. But we died, so the old you died in a death like his, and we will be united with him in a resurrection like his. Secondly, in verse 6, the old you was crucified to sin. That body was nailed to the cross and was brought to nothing. It was to be buried and put in the grave. That means, therefore, we are no longer enslaved to sin. That old life was dead. You've been released from that. So in verse 7, the person that has died to their sin has therefore been set free from that sin. And finally, in verse 8, if we've died with Christ, we believe that we too will also live with him. This is the new life that we have. And just last verse to quickly look at, verse 11. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So will a Christian still continue to sin? Yes, but our desire is not to sin. Occasionally we will do that. But we are broken over that sin. We keep coming to God in repentance and God still forgives us. He's doing an ongoing work in our lives. That's a process we call sanctification. The Bible speaks of sanctification even in past, present, and future tense. We've been sanctified when you put your faith in Jesus. We are being sanctified now as we walk this life. God is doing a work on the inside that we sin less and less. But we will be sanctified in the day Christ comes back for his church. We'll be resurrected and given glorified bodies like his. But when we put that in the context of that which we are celebrating today, baptism, really that is merely just an outward sign of an inward reality. Those this morning will be shortly giving their testimony. You'll hear messages from their life of that which once was, that is now dead. But you'll start to see and hear the things that God is doing in their life. And it's not only just today. We will see a change in their lives for the rest of their life, because if that is a true saving faith, we can't help but live a new life. And so when we go through the waters of baptism, it is a mere symbol of that which God's already done on the inside. But this is also an act of obedience. Jesus wants everyone that comes to a saving faith to be baptized, not as an infant, not as a child. First, we must profess our faith in Jesus Christ. If you're a sinner here and you have never done that, you've never made yourself right with God, well, that grace is also available and can be extended to you. You just have to admit you're a sinner, confess your sins before God, believe that Jesus Christ died and paid for your sins, and you too can be saved and walk in newness of life. And God could do that change within your heart right here, right now, without even going through the water. But for those that are here that will be doing that today have already made that profession of faith. Some of them did that years ago, and they're only just now going through the waters of baptism. It's not tied in with salvation. You don't have to be baptized to be saved. It's merely just an outward sign or a testimony to show that I died to sin. As I go under the water, that life, that old life is gone. But each person that comes up out of the water is giving testimony to the fact that they are a new creation in Christ. They are submitting their life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and wanting Him to keep doing that work in their lives. But that's the testimony that we are going to join with today in celebration with these eight dear individuals. In closing, what I'd like to just share with you, however, are some words from John Newton. Earlier, we sang Amazing Grace, or at least a more modern rendition of that age-old hymn. John Newton wrote those words, Amazing Grace, that many of us know the words of that song. But what he also says is, I think, something that every believer here can take to heart. John Newton said, I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I wish to be. I am not what I hope to be. But by the grace of God, I am not what I once was. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this wonderful day and this wonderful truth that you've shared with us that, Lord, when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that old man, that old sinner, that old body that was racked with sin, that we were in bondage to sin, but, Lord, you broke those chains from off our life and that old us died. And we thank you, Lord, that by your grace, nothing that we have earned, nothing that we have done in and of our own righteousness, it's all you. We thank you, Lord, that just merely by putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you create a new heart within us. And we rise again in a newness of life. And we thank you, Lord, that you even give us your Holy Spirit to help us walk the walk of life, to deal with that sin. And we have these wonderful truths that we can see and read and study in your word. And it brings joy to our hearts. But a peace knowing too, Lord, that there is no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. We are no longer under the bondage of sin. We are no longer under the bondage of Satan and the powers of darkness at work in this world. There is nothing that can bring a charge against us because when you look at us now, Lord, you see Christ and his righteousness and the work that he and your Holy Spirit are doing in our lives. And it's for this that we can give you and you alone all the glory, the honor, the thanks, and the praise. And we ask these things all now in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.